Hello, Rock Church. Hello, hello. How are you? You know, I was just over in this corner. I actually had to get my camera out and just film. It was, if 2025 starts like this, I can't imagine where we're going to go this year. I mean, with the worship and the spirit that I just sense something special happening. I mean, this is the first weekend of 2025, and that was just beautiful. I love our church. I love this church. I'm so glad you're here tonight. I am one of the eight pastors, as Brent mentioned, and we're starting our Windbuild Send. We do this traditionally at the beginning of every year so that our church, and this is good, you know, good companies actually do this, help everyone understand, get on the same page as far as our direction, our vision, our mission, how we do finances, all these things. We're going to do that over the next 3 weeks to get us all together once again, on the same page, heading the same direction. So I'm excited about it. I get to start this week with the blessing of generosity. I'm going to talk about principles of stewardship and giving. Next week, Caleb will continue on with our vision and our mission, what we're all about. And Josh will continue on with where we're headed specifically this year as far as our focus, which will be discipleship as it was last year. We're going to continue on with that theme. But first, we're going to celebrate, right? Did you notice anything different when you came in the lobby there? We don't always have balloons. If you're new with us, we don't always have balloons. Maybe we should, but we don't. We don't always have a cool picture board with telling the history of the locations that we've met over the past 25 years, which, by the way, Jess put together all by herself. So give Jess a round of applause. It looks awesome. Check that out in the lobby. So we're going to celebrate. Why are we celebrating? Well, I told you we would. At the end of last year, we had a plan to do something, and we did it. We paid our building off last year, December 16th. So last year at this time, we owed $1.136 million on this building at this time last year. Now we owe zero. It's all paid for. And that's due to you. That's due to your generosity, your amazing generosity. Us working together, this little church paid off over $1.9 million in less than 10 years to pay for this building and the land. That's worth celebrating. So nothing says celebration like cookies. We have cookies for you as you go out. You can grab a cookie. Nothing says celebration like balloons, which you've already seen. We also have stickers for you at the cookie table. We made special stickers to celebrate. God is a God of celebration. I don't know if you notice that in the Bible. They're always commemorating, always remembering, always setting up, you know, a pile of rocks or you know, some kind of way to remember or have a Passover meal. So we have stickers for you, not rocks or Passover. We have stickers at the cookie table, and grab some cookies, and we have a plaque. So you can tell your children that you were here the day that we put the plaque up on the wall that says, yeah, I guess I have a picture of it. Actually, let me give you this verse first. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
God has done this. That's why we're celebrating. It's not what we've done. It's what, I mean, that had to be God to do something that amazing. So we have stickers, and we have this plaque that we're going to put up just to remember. We don't want to forget. That's a huge deal. It's a huge deal that God accomplished last year. So we're going to celebrate. There's other reasons to celebrate. Let me just share this, and Caleb will talk more about it, but we're growing. If you remember how COVID took out almost every church, I mean, down to zero, and we built back up over the last few years, and we're still growing. And like Caleb said, you know, there's people standing in the back. We're trying to figure out what to do about that. And it's a good problem to have. We're growing. We have three services that are packed out, which is awesome. But the pastors are literally spending days dreaming and praying and brainstorming and got whiteboard and we're trying to figure out what to do. We have ideas. We could do a fourth service. We could build an addition to the north. We could do a church plant. We could put a patio on the west just to give us breathing room. We could do a lot of things. It's like it reminds us of what they did in Acts 15 when they came up against tough questions. It says the apostles and the elders met to consider the question, just to talk, after much discussion. And that's what we've been doing. Lots of discussion. So the pastor's asked me just to ask you, if you would just be praying for us. Again, it's a good problem to have, isn't it? What to do with all the growth and the number of people getting saved, and the number of people just walking and going. I've had people literally say to me, I just want to know Jesus. Unbelievers. I just want to, can we meet? I just want to know Jesus. I had to look at my calendar and say, I don't know. No, I said, yes, we can meet right now. Let's go meet. So pray for us. Pray that God leads us. God gives us next steps, insight, wisdom, keeps us united and humble and loving each other. And by the way, we are united and we are humble and we are loving each other. There's a lot of love going around in the pastoral team, a lot of love going around in our staff. We are loving life together. We just enjoy each other. And that is such a blessing. And you'll sense that in the church. God has been so good to us. But pray for us. And also thank you. Thank you for your generosity, for your sacrifice, for serving. Being a church that says we're going to give all that we can with our talents, with our gifting, with our serving, with working with the kids, with money, with whatever. That's the kind of church we are. And we see it. You're going to see it tonight. I'm going to show you some things that will blow you away of how much God has blessed us because of you. But thank you. I hope you're as excited as we are for the future. I really do. So let's celebrate by eating a cookie or two. When you go out, grab a cookie and remember what God has done, okay? All right, now let's move on. The blessing of generosity. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Thinking, oh no, it's the money talk, and I brought my neighbor. Or you're a first-time visitor, you're thinking, I can't believe I came on a money talk night. But you did. And that's okay. And that's okay. This is what you're thinking, I know. You're thinking, here it comes, you know, dig deep. Dig down deep. Give, brothers and sisters, and it'll be given back to you. You know, you're thinking we need a bigger car. We need a bigger plane. The pastors need, you know, more gold and diamonds. But if you've been around very long, you know that's not true. This is about what Jesus has to say and what God has to say about biblical stewardship that we've been preaching and practicing for 25 years. And I myself have been practicing for 40 years. This is what I do. What I'm preaching you tonight is what I do and what our leaders do. Otherwise, they wouldn't be leaders in this church. And we believe it so strongly that we preach it a couple times a year. And that's it. So tonight is that night. You might even be thinking, oh, no, Bill. It could be that Bill is one of those guys, okay? Maybe he's going to be the same. He's a charlatan. But I guarantee you that is not the case. But I am excited about this talk. You may not be excited. You may not think, oh, awesome. But I am excited. I love this message. You know, somebody once said there's two salvations for a Christian. First, you have the salvation of your soul. Then you have the salvation of your finances, where you finally stop trusting in your money and transfer your trust to Jesus. And that is what excites me, because I can look around here and there are a bunch of people who have felt that salvation over the years, and it's transformed your life. And you would stand up here and you would say that. I'm trusting that's going to happen tonight. Okay? So, biblical principles on joyful giving. What should giving look like? It should look like this right here. That's what giving should look like. Now, this is an interesting picture because it's a birthday party for my oldest son, Joseph. Now, Joseph is the one in front opening the present, and Nathan, his buddy, is the one in the back giving the present. Who's more excited? Nathan is so excited about giving my son a present, and that's what giving should be like for us. We should be so excited. And I actually have a picture of Nathan. I think I'm going to put this by the giving box. I forgot to do that. Just to remind you. When we give, we should just do it joyfully. I'm going to help you understand biblical principles that will talk about that. Key things that we need to understand that will help us be joyful in our giving. Why talk about money? That's a good question. You get that's a sincere question. Why does the church have to talk about money? Well, the Bible does. Bible talks a lot about money, and therefore we talk about it. And it gives us a lot of good principles, again, that we follow. How many times the Bible speaks on different topics? This is kind of interesting from the NIV 84, 1984 edition, when I did my math. So the word unity, or the concept of unity, is spoken of, it's an important topic, 25 times in the NIV Bible. The Holy Spirit, of course that's important. The Bible talks about it 94 times. Grace, I mean, how can we not see the importance of grace? 131 times. How many times does the Bible speak on money or stewardship or biblical principles on money? Over 600. So you can't argue that we over-talk money when we do it a couple times a year, not compared to what the Bible has to say about money. So we talk about it. You know, half the parables. Read the parables. Paul just did a great job last week talking about parables. Half of them talk about money or money issues or stewardship issues. One in six verses, one in six out of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one in six are money related. There are more verses on money in the Bible than there are in heaven and hell combined. So why do we talk about money? Because the Bible talks about money. So here's a secret. You are blessed when you give. Now, if you go away and you hear, you go away thinking that I said this, I said you feel pressure to give, then you missed the heart of God and you missed my heart. If you hear, oh, if you give, then you'll get a bunch of money. You give $5, God will bless you with $500. You could go broke tomorrow if you give $5. You could go bankrupt. I don't know. I don't control that. What we control is sharing with you the biblical truths about stewardship and money in the Bible. And then you wrestle with it, and God will help you, okay? And there's grace. There's always grace, okay? But we need to share it, and I'm happy to do so. This is a great verse. Jesus himself said, it's more what? To give than receive? It's more blessed. The word blessed there means to be happy or to be envied. You're to be envied if you have the opportunity to give back to God a portion of what he's given to you. You should be happy. You'll be happy. You'll be blessed by giving. That's a promise from God. You'll be happy. You'll be blessed to give more than you will get to receive. Again, remember Nathan. This is what giving looks like. You'll be blessed. You'll be happy to give when you have the proper perspective. Okay, giving should be a blast. So let's look at four keys to joyful giving. We prayed, so we're going to just jump right into it here. Pull out your blanks if you've got them. Fill out the blanks. Four keys to joyful giving. There's four things you need to understand. The first one is this. You need to understand, if you want to give joyfully, you'll need to understand that your giving honors God. When you give sacrificially a portion of what he's given to you, it honors God. In fact, when you give, the Bible talks about this thing called first fruits giving or tithe. It expresses incredible faith. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. That's just a flat-out command. What do you do with that? You ask the question, am I honoring God with my wealth? How do I know? We'll answer that tonight. How do you know if you're honoring God with your wealth? With the first fruits of all your crops. He was speaking to an agrarian culture. I come from Iowa, and for these guys, for guys who are farmers, their income is their crop, okay? So they plant their crops, they harvest their crops. That is just like they're harvesting money, right? So when the author of Proverbs says, Solomon says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, he means literally. And that takes faith for the farmer to take the very first cutting of his crops. He's been waiting all spring and summer. Now he's into the fall. He's cut the crops. Maybe they're running low on food. And God says, give me the very first and best. That takes faith, doesn't it? Because they don't know if they're going to have any more. They could have a disaster. You know, insects could eat their crops. They could have a terrible rainstorm that wipes everything out. God says, give me your first. And he says this, there's a promise with it. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Again, that's not me saying you give 10 bucks and God will multiply that by 100. He may do that, but he may not. All I know is God says, listen, you give the best, you give a portion of what I've given to you, and I'll take care of you. That's God's promise to you and to me. And you think, well, I just don't have the money to give to God. And I just want to remind us, and I remind myself here, that I typically don't have an income problem. I have a heart problem when it comes to giving. It's not the amount of money I have, it's where I spend it. And if I say, God, I just can't afford to give you anything, typically that's not true in my life. Why? Because I've got things like my media, you know, my social media, my media, the things that I pay for every month, my subscriptions, and so do you. And so do most Americans, to the tune of about $273 a month. On average, Americans spend that much every single month on their subscriptions. So we have money. I have money, and I'm not saying those things are bad. I pay for some of those. I understand that. What I'm saying is we have the money. Well, what about this? This is getting pretty popular. Food delivery. I mean, I can't get out of my chair and go to McDonald's and get fast food. I got to have somebody bring it to me while I'm sitting in my chair and pay a bunch of money. You know that this particular business, food delivery, they suspect and they say that it'll be a $365 billion business by the year in 5 years. I mean, that's huge. I just can't imagine. We did it one time. And we said, we'll never do that again because it was cold and it cost us a bunch of money. But we do it. And what's interesting when I studied this out, when I was reading about this, you know which state in our union spends the most on food delivery than any other state? Can you guess? California? No. New York? No. You'll be surprised, as I was. It's my own state of Iowa. My home state of Iowa. They spend 27.4% more than any other state per person. On average, spending $45 per delivery in Iowa. What is happening? What are they buying that's so good? I know what it's Maid Rites. If you're from Iowa, can you say amen? Mac is saying amen. Yeah, that's a lot of money. We have the money. It's just, where does it go? And how about this? How about Halloween costumes for pets? Granted, it's very cute, and I have two dogs that I would love to dress up. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I'm just saying that Americans spent $700 million this year alone on pet costumes, whatever you want to call those. $700 million. Men and women, we don't have an income problem. We have oftentimes a heart problem. Where we direct our money is the problem. So when God would say to us, hey, just honor me with a portion of what you give, we go, God, I can't afford it because I got to buy a Halloween costume for my dog, okay? I can't go to McDonald's. I have to have somebody deliver it. It's where we spend it. We do have the money. So your giving honors God, and that's the first fruits, takes faith, and then also generous giving brings God praise. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth, which had its problems. Corinth had its problems, but giving, being generous, was not one of them. Paul praised them for their generosity. Look what he says to the church in Corinth. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, that's he's speaking of giving there, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. The Corinthian church was generous, and Paul praised them. Look what happens when we're generous. It says, men will praise God. Why? Because of our generosity. When we say to God, I trust you. I'll give you a portion, even my first fruits. I will trust you with this because it all comes from you. I'm placing my trust in you and not this. I trust you. Men will give praise to God because of that. And the gospel of Christ will be honored. So people will honor God and give God praise when we are generous. I like what Charles Swindoll says, is living generously is not only an act of love, but a way to declare God's faithfulness and sovereignty in our lives. And that is so true. It's an act of faith for us to give back to God because we want to hold it. We think there's life there. We trust it. We feel like there's security there. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But being generous helps people. It's an act of love and it declares God's faithfulness. People see that. When even us as a church, we're able to give generously, because you give generously, we're able to give generously as a church. You know, we preach the tithe, and I'll talk about that in a little bit here, but we practice it as a church as well. We give away at least 10%, usually a lot more than 10% of everything that we're given here. We spend it outside of ourselves. And you might be amazed to learn that what we give away to missions and missionaries and organizations and people and benevolence and things that really aren't part of our superstructure, our salaries or how the lights, electric, all the things it takes to run this ministry, none of that, but we give it away. You're going to be amazed that the last 10 years we've given away almost $1.8 million. Just giving it away. You know what that equals? That's about $15,000 a month that this church is just giving away to people in need and missionaries and organizations. How does a little church do that? $15,000 a month for the last 10 years on average. That's what we've given away. That's incredible. Do you realize how incredible that is? Let me ask you something. I'm just spitballing here. Do you think that the fact that this church is committed, we're committed to do this, by the way, we will give 10% away, no matter what. Do you think that the connection between how God has blessed us financially as a church could have anything to do with the fact that we give this much money away? I'm just spitballing. I don't know. Could that be a possibility that God says, boom, there's a church that I'm going to bless? Because we're not holding it. That's more than our mortgage was, and we're giving it away. And it couldn't happen without your generosity either, by the way. Some of you are so generous. It's amazing to me. So that's what we've been doing, and we're able to bless other people. Our giving honors God. That's the first key to joyful giving. Number two, you need to understand that your giving blesses others. It blesses people when you give. How does it bless people? Well, first of all, selfless giving results in helping people and, again, results in thanksgiving to God. Again, to the Corinthians, Paul says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So when you give to help others, like you give to our church, we're able to help other people. We're able to do ministry and get the gospel out. You're part of this ministry. When you do that, it supplies the needs of God's people who have needs. And there's a lot of people with needs. Not only that, there are many expressions of thanksgiving because you give. That's an absolute fact. Your giving blesses others. I like what P.T. Barnum said. He said, money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. Isn't that good? You don't want to be mastered by money. You don't want to be a slave to your money, indebted to it, clinging to it, hoping it's going to protect you, that you're my master, you're my king, you're my security. You don't want that, but money does a lot of good, doesn't it? It can do a lot of good. Think of all the organizations that when we give to them, the good that they do, and we give to these organizations. Even as a church, we love giving, helping people that are doing so much good. There's things that we can't do. We don't have the bandwidth to do all the things that these guys do. We can't set up a blood, you know, donation center here every weekend, but Red Cross can. So we love donating to them. We love donating to the rescue mission because they know how to help people that are down on their luck. They know how to do it, and they do it well. So we're able to help them do their ministry and bless people. Our giving blesses people, whether it's hospitals or charities or relief organizations, feeding the poor. We're able to do that when we give. It blesses other people. Also, strategic giving actually wins people to Christ. When we give, it results in salvations. People leaving hell and going to heaven. Instead of going to hell, they're going to go to heaven. There's salvations when we give. And don't take my word for it. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Wait a minute. It almost sounds like Jesus is saying, go bribe people into heaven. Take your money and bribe them into heaven. Well, let's read it again. Is that what he's saying? I tell you, use your money to gain friends for yourself. It sounds like a bribe to me. You know what? I'm okay with that. Whatever it takes to bring people into heaven. For me, it's as simple as this. When I go have coffee with guys, meet with people a lot, when I do that, you know what? They're going to have to fight me to pay the bill because I'm going to buy their coffee for them. And I'm just going to do it because I want to use my money to win people to Christ. I want to win people, whatever it takes, so that you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Can you imagine that day when you step across the threshold into heaven and somebody walks up to you and says, I'm here because you gave. I'm here today because of you. That's going to happen. According to Jesus, you'll be welcomed into heaven because you gave. You won people to Christ with your money. And when you give it to our church, we are all about winning people to Christ. So that it allows us to do it in a bigger application, like here on weekend services. And it's a wonderful thing to see. And your money can do that. Okay? You know, I had a friend once when I was meeting at my second office, which is Rich's Bagels on Highland and 86. I've met there for 25 years with guys because it's close to my house. And I had a guy once say to me years ago, I'd led him to Christ and I was discipling him. We were going through a Bible study. And he just stopped and said, Bill, his name was Dave. He said, Bill, why did you come to Utah anyway? And I stopped and I smiled at him for a second. I said, well, I came for you. I came for you. And I've told people that, many, many people that, since that day, because I know it's true. I will give my life. I will give my money. I'll have my family move across the country. I'll train my kids in such a way as that anything I can do to win people to Christ, I came for you. Came here so that we could win people to Jesus. I'll spend it all. I'll spend and be spent. Give all my money so that people can come to Christ. That's fine. My whole life. That's what it's about. I want to win people to Jesus. Whatever it takes. Money can help. Money can do a lot of good. It blesses other people. Rick Warren said it this way, when we give selflessly, we demonstrate the love of Christ in action, opening hearts to the gospel and leading others to salvation. He's saying the same thing Jesus did. Use your money to bless other people. That's the second key to joyful giving. Here's the third key. Understanding your giving protects you. How does it protect you? There's a couple ways. When you give a portion of what God's given to you, it guards you from pride and selfishness. It really does. Again, because our pride, we're rugged self-individualists, a lot of us, and there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having lots of money and investing, all of that. I'm not saying that, but when we trust in our money, when we think our money will protect us, It becomes, in essence, our God, that this is my security. Then it becomes our master, and we can't give it away. How do you know if money is your master? Is because you can't give any away, or very little, because because it's your security. Listen, we're told in the Bible, right here, this is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, command those who are rich. Who's rich in this room? All of you. You are the richest people. We are the richest nation that has ever been on the planet Earth, by far. There's no doubt about it. There's no question about that. There's no arguing that. You are richer. You are in the 99th percentile of all the people on the planet that have ever lived. You have food and water. You have clothing. You have housing. You have cars. You say, well, some people don't have cars. I know. And some people, you say, don't have food. Well, in this country, nobody has to go without food. Nobody. You say, but they're not eating. They don't have to not eat. Because there are churches and there are our government and there are people that will help. We are the richest people that have ever lived on the planet Earth. There's no argument. So when Paul tells Timothy, command those who are rich, that's you and me. Let's just be honest about it. We have so much. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, prideful, nor to put their hope in wealth. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God's not a fun hater. God didn't say, just give me every single penny so that you're scraping for food and you can't even provide for your family. He doesn't say that. He gives us money for our enjoyment. Right there, that's what it says. But command rich people to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Rich people, are you generous and willing to share? Am I generous and willing to share? If you're not, then money owns you and it has become your God. Pure and simple. If you can't give a portion of what God's given to you away, you can put it aside and say, I trust you, God. Take it. It's yours. And we're commanded to. We're commanded to. When we do this, when we give a portion away, it's a tangible demonstration of trust, isn't it? It's a tangible demonstration that we trust God. I don't trust this. How do I know that you don't trust it? Because you're willing to give some away. Ah, that person, they trust God. They're not trusting their money. It reminds me of the fact that all of it belongs to God anyway. You realize that, don't you? That everything you have comes from God. Now, we say that, but do you really believe it? Your money, your cars, your house, your toys, your kids, your job, your health. Everything comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father. It all belongs to Him, and He lets you use it while you're on this planet. It's all His. And when we believe that, it changes things. It reminds me of this story I've told many times. John D. Rockefeller, by far probably the richest person that's ever lived. He started Standard Oil along with hundreds of other companies that they're still going strong today. When he died at his wake, some of the guys were kind of huddling up in the corner, just kind of talking and about John, and John's accountant came into this conversation, and somebody turned to John Rockefeller's accountant said, hey, just between us, how much did old John leave behind anyway? How much money did he leave behind? And his accountant just kind of smiled at him. He thought for a second. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He left everything behind. He didn't take anything with him. And you know how much that man was worth in today's dollars? I looked it up. At the time of his death, he would have been worth $280 billion. That's three times the worth of Bill Gates right now. But he left it all behind. As soon as you take your last breath, your heart stops. Everything that you work for is in the review mirror. It's gone. You don't take it with you. God gave it all to you. Let me just share this story. I've shared this before as well. Story of my son Timothy, who's on the left. This is when he was little. He's my youngest. And my wife and I, if I remember, we're in the dining room. It was during the day, and Timothy was in a high chair, and he has a little tray. And I was kind of tossing him goldfish, crackers, as my wife and I were just chatty. I just tossed him goldfish. You know how it is if you're a parent. It's like once in a while, you just get a kid a craving for your kid's food. You know, it's like, oh, that, I wonder what that, I want a cracker. So I just said to Timothy, out of the blue, I said, hey, Timothy, could Dad have one of your crackers? And he went all Gollum on me. He went, no, mine, my precious. He grabbed a cracker he had in his hand, mine. And I turned to my wife, and I just went, oh, it is on like King Kong and Hong Kong. Here we go, son. This is training moment right here. So I just got down his little face. I said, son, daddy wants you to give him a cracker right now. And he went, oh. And I kid you not, he took one of those little goldfish crackers and he snapped off a micro crumb and he put it in my hand. I showed my wife. I just said, that's what he gave me, a micro crumb. And see, why did he get spanked after that? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because he had a bad heart. And God tells us to help direct our kids' hearts. His heart was not with me. He was outside of God's blessing. Because he did not honor me. And he didn't obey me with that little micro crumb. And he forgot a couple things. He forgot that I, his father, am the almighty provider of all goldfish in the world to him. That he gets no goldfish apart from me. And I could give him more goldfish than he could even eat. It would be coming out of his nose and out of his ears. He could be swimming in goldfish if I gave them to him. He forgot that. And he wouldn't give me one little goldfish. His heart was bad. He had a bad heart. He should have said, you want one? No, Dad, they're all yours. Here, take them all. Take them all. What would I have done then? I would have got the box out and said, son, here you go. You want a good boy. Here's some. You can have all that you want. I didn't need his goldfish. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Yet some of us have a heart problem, and we are all Gollum on God. No! I'm not going to give God any money. You and I need to let our giving protect us from our pride, our selfishness, and our trust in money. It also robs money of its power. Like it says in Proverbs 13:8, a man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. You know, I don't know about you, but I every day I'm getting scams from my bank, I can't remember today, it was like my Apple ID. Yeah, oh, your Apple ID's gone bad. You need to click on this link. It's like, now you just see it. It's just scamming, trying to rip me off, trying to steal from me because I have bank accounts. People are trying to steal from me. If you don't have a bank account, you're never going to hear that threat. You're never going to get that email. Poor people don't hear threats. A man's riches may ransom his life. When we give a portion away of our money, it robs money of its power. It just takes it away. When we're afraid to, it keeps us as its master. I like what Ivern Ball, he's a writer and poet, he said, that which you cannot give away, you do not possess, it possesses you. Can you give a portion away? If you can't, then you are owned by your money, and you've made it your God. There's no security in money, by the way. I hope you understand that. This guy found that out in January of 2012. He got stuck in a huge snowstorm on Mount Rainier, and while he built a snow cave, and the thing that helped him survive was that he burned his money, took money out of his pocket and burned it, which to me is a great preaching illustration. His money could do nothing for him at that point except keep him warm when he burned it. You don't have to have money very long to realize there's no security. And I've been through two waves of huge just downturns. It's gone. Everything that, all that interest, I thought, it's just gone. Just in a blink of an eye. It can happen just like that. Or somebody in your family gets sick, terribly sick. You'll spend every penny to help them, as you should. And then all your money's gone. Like, where did that go? Money is no security. John Wesley says, when I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart. And you know what? That's the way he lived. If you read his testimony, you read his biography, the guy gave away. He died with just mere pennies in his hand. He gave it away to people, all his money. That's the third key to joyful giving, understanding it protects you. Here's the last one. Your money, your giving is prescribed by God. And I won't go, this is going to be a short point because I did a whole message on this that I work all this out biblically. You need to listen to it, watch it. It's on the back of your sheet. I detail this, but I'm going to give you the bare bones of this point because it's important. Because you're thinking, how do I know if I'm giving generously to God? How much should I give? You're thinking all these questions. It's prescribed by God. God's plan is proportional giving. It's not the amount, it's the proportion. In other words, if you make a lot, you could make kabillions of dollars, and you may give a $10,000 gift to some organization. That could be a drop in the bucket for you. That could be not even being generous. But if you make $10,000 and you give $5,000 away, then Jesus would say, that is incredible generosity, right? You see what I'm saying? It's proportional. And that's what God calls for. And I'm so thankful. Otherwise, we're asking this question that only has one answer. How much is God worth of all the money I have? How much is he worth? What's the answer? He's worth all of it. Is that what he's asked, though? No. We have a very wise God. He doesn't prescribe giving all. If you want to give all, you can, but that's not what he prescribes. He said, I want to help you understand what to give. And when somebody says, how do you know how much to give? I say, I thank God for the tithe. Because that's what God's prescribed. I believe that. Some of you are sitting here going, well, it's not in the New Testament. I challenge that. And listen to the message that I teach. I think it is a New Testament principle. I thank God for the tithe. And you should too. Otherwise, you're thinking, I should give them 30% or 40% or at least 50%. Well, God calls for 10%. What's 10%? Here's the donut principle. Okay, just want to break it down for you. If God gives you 10 donuts, God says, honor me with one. You can enjoy the other 9. Enjoy it. Give me one. And that's all I'm asking. It'll show that your heart is with me and you're not trusting in your money. That is what a tithe is. Let's be clear on this. You may give, but if you're not giving 10%, that's not a tithe. In other words, if you give $5 a month, the only way that could be considered a tithe is if you make $50 a month. And then we should be giving you money, right? 10%. And that's what I practiced for 40 years. If I make $1,000, I give God my first 100. If I make $10,000, I give God my first 1,000. I don't even look, that's his. And then I start giving offerings to missionaries, to building funds, then I start giving after my tithe. That first 10 is God's. That first donut, I just set it aside. It's my first fruits. Okay, this is what I'm doing. If you're not doing that, there's no guilt. I'm not pressuring you to give. Don't hear that. I'm giving you the principles. There's grace, and you can work your way up. This is the principle I think God teaches pretty clearly in the Bible, and here it is. I just laid out. We're not going to go through it in detail. It's a biblical concept. It was actually introduced before the law with Melchizedek. The tithe was established by the law and the law of Moses. Even in Malachi, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. The tithe was affirmed by Jesus when Jesus affirmed the giving of 10% of crops. He said, you should do that, Jesus said. Tithe was confirmed by Paul. And this is where it's very interesting. In Numbers 18, we know from the Old Testament that the tithe, the Israelites were called to tithe their first fruits of all their crops, bring it to the temple to provide for God's spiritual leaders and the temple work. That's what they were called to do. There's no doubt about that. What's interesting is that in the New Testament, Paul connects that Old Testament principle of the tithe to the New Testament when he says, in the same way as what? As Numbers 18:21, I give to the Levites all the tithes. In the same way, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel, that your spiritual leaders and your church should be provided for in the same way that God provided for the Levites, which was the tithe, in the same way. They're connected. So let me show you a chart that'll help you. Old Testament, the tithes were given to the temple and the priests, the spiritual leaders. Paul says in the same way. In the New Testament, to the church and pastors. And by the way, there's only one percentage that I can find in the Bible related to money and giving. There's only one percentage ever used in the Old and New Testament. That's 10%. There's no other percentage. That's God's prescription, I believe in that. And I thank God for that. I don't have to wonder. By the way, I can afford 10%. I can live on 90%. God is very kind. He could have asked for so much more. I can live on 90. And so can you. And so can you. God is very kind. So, in summary, God loves a cheerful giver. This is the basis that most churches preach right there, this one verse, and just say, God loves a cheerful giver. We're not going to preach on it. We're not afraid to teach the principles, but we should give cheerfully. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I challenge you to take these principles. I really do. I just want to, there's grace. There's no pressure. You take these principles yourself. See if it's true. See if what I've said is true. I'm way open to hear correction, or if you have other thoughts, I would love to hear them. But take these things. I want God to be able to transform your life, to help you not trust, transfer your trust from maybe your money and your stuff and your things a little bit more to Him this year. And this is one way to do it. And I'm so thankful that God gives us a prescription on how to do it. And we should give cheerfully. What does a cheerful giver look like? Right there. That's how we should look when we're giving back to God a portion of what He's given to us. So what are the four keys of joyful giving? Understanding it honors God when we give sacrificially. It blesses others, it protects us, and it's prescribed. I'm so thankful for the tithe. I am so thankful for the tithe. I say, thank you, Jesus. I can do that. I can do that, and I can honor you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. And I just pray, God, for spiritual freedom, financial freedom and release from anybody here that would be thinking, I just can't afford to give God anything. I pray they would see the blessing of being generous and how you call for it. How there's a blessing in their life somehow. Maybe it won't be financial. Maybe it'll be a different way. But there will be a blessing somehow when we follow your principles that you give us. And I'm so thankful for them. So thankful for the generosity of the people in this church. So thankful, God. They're such good examples to me, and they have been for so many years. I pray that you would continue to help us be generous so we can help other people, that this year we'd be blown away by what you have for us as a church. We love you, and we thank you for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.